for me earlier. One is about unconditional love, which is actually a little bit more complex than you would think. And then number two, about a phrase from the Bible, ye are gods. So let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we will jump right in. As I mentioned before, if you have any other questions, be thinking about them. I might be taking this jacket off. It is really warm up on stage. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are so very thankful that we can open your word and study it tonight. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, help us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be founded, to be based upon your word here tonight, and help us to learn what your word has for us regarding these questions and what might be asked from the floor. Lord, just strengthen and give guidance as only you can, and we'll be very, very thankful to give and very careful to give you all praise for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. Amen. All right, let's grab our Bibles. Of course, as is normal with Q&A, I'll need a lot of volunteers to be involved. I am taking the jacket off. I don't know why. It stays very warm on stage. So we were talking about that in ensemble earlier. So now, anyways, the first question that I had was regarding unconditional love. Really, it was a two-parter. The first part was, is God's love unconditional? And then number two, can we have unconditional love? So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to get a little interesting here. How many of you would say, yes, God's love is unconditional? Raise your hand. How do you say, yes, God's love is unconditional? Raise it nice and high, or don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Yes, God's love is unconditional, meaning there's no conditions attached to it. How many of you would say, no, some aspect of God's love is conditional? How many of you would say that? God's love is conditional. Okay, good, good. It's an interesting one. Take your Bibles, okay? I want you to turn to John chapter number 14. Let's see if any of you change your minds as we look at John chapter number 14, and verse number 21. My friend Justin Heath is here. We were friends, and I use the term friend loosely. No, I'm just kidding. But we were friends in college, and we also interned at a church together. And I was showing him some of the questions that we were going to be covering tonight. And he was like, oh, well, that's an easy one. And the more we thought about it, we're like, actually, that's not quite as easy. John chapter 14. We all there? Yeah? John 14, look at verse number 21. John 14, verse number 21. John 14, 21, here's what Jesus says, okay? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Skip to verse number 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, answering Judas's question, Judas not Iscariot, verse number 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. So, let me ask you again, how many of you say, maybe God's love isn't totally unconditional based on that verse? How many of you say, you know, I might want to change my answer. Maybe God's love is partially conditional. Okay, all right, all right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at God's love and whether it's conditional or not conditional. If you can, Brian, if we can get caught up with the slides there. Unconditional love. Number one, is God's love unconditional? The arguments. There are two real arguments. First off, the no argument, that is that God's love would be conditional, at least in part. This is one verse, although there really are several verses that refer to this kind of idea, but this is perhaps the clearest. Here, Jesus says, hey, if you love me and you keep my commandments, then the Father will love you and I will love you and I will manifest myself to you. I'll abide with you. I'll be with you. Clearly, in this case, it kind of seems somewhat conditional. Number two, you have the yes argument that God's love is unconditional. And what are some verses for that? Well, Romans 5:8 is very clear, right? That God proved his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to change our ways. We didn't have to become perfect or become sinless in order for God to love us. No, God loved us even while we were sinners. And you all know that. We understand that in the gospel. So the question we have then is, okay, is it conditional? Is it unconditional? Which one is it? Well, I was kind of debating it as I was studying over this passage. Here's what I came up with, the summary. Okay, the summary of God's love. Okay, God's love breaks down into several different parts. Write it up here on the board, although I guess we don't really have to. First off, we'll look at his care, okay? When I'm talking about his care, I'm talking about the idea that God takes care of the entire world unconditionally, right? Can someone look up Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45? Robbie, if you can. Matthew 5, verse 45. I'll give a few other verses for some people as well. 2 Peter 3, 9. Can someone look that up? Okay, Waylon, if you can get that. 2 Peter 3, 9. Matthew 23 and verse number 37. Okay, Matt, if you can get that one. Matthew 23, 37. Mark 12 and verse 30. Can someone look that one up for us? Mark 12, 30. Good, Daniel. Thanks, buddy. Mark 12 and verse 30. And then finally, Matthew 5 and verse 44. Can someone look that one up? All right, Malcolm, if you can. Matthew 5 and verse number 44. First, his care. God cares and God loves everybody. Matthew 5, 45. Go ahead, Robbie. Good. So what's this passage saying? It's saying that God the Father loves and cares for everybody, and he takes care of everybody equally, okay? God sends the Son to just and unjust, to evil and good people. God sends rain to just and to unjust people. God provides for the crops of everyone. God doesn't just provide for those people that would be righteous. And we all understand that, right? We all understand that God takes care of everyone. He cares for all. In that way, is this God's care, when we're talking about God's love, is this conditional or unconditional, folks? Talk to me. Unconditional, right? That God unconditionally cares for everyone, regardless of how they live. Yes? You're with me so far. Yes? Number two, not only his care, number two is compassion, okay? 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. Who had that one? 2 Peter 3, 9. Waylon? Good. So this verse very clearly illustrates that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God cares for everybody. Yes? God is not wanting people to go to hell. God doesn't want bad things to happen to people. God wants that which is best for people. Would you not agree with that? Yes? So in this area, when we're talking about God's compassion, would we say this is conditional or unconditional, folks? Unconditional, right? He loves everybody. Right? You're with me so far. Yes? He loves everybody. There are no conditions on that love. God wants everyone to be saved. Number three, if we're breaking down God's love, okay, by the way, this is not exhaustive in any way. These are just the ones that came to me. Okay, number three, I would say his closeness. That is, who gets a greater aspect of God's love? Let me illustrate it this way, okay? You would agree that, you know, as a pastor, part of my duty is to love all y'all, right? To love the church. Yes? But I love Becky more than I love the church, okay? Now, obviously, right? I love my kids more than I would love any of you guys. I would do a lot more for my children than I would do for you, even though I love you all. Am I making sense? There's a closeness with that relationship that doesn't exist in other relationships. Would you not agree? Now, do I love you? Yeah, sure. Does it mean that I don't love you because I love them a little bit more because I have a closer relationship? No, right? But there is certainly a closeness there, okay? Matthew 23, 37. Who had that verse? Okay, Matt, go ahead. Good. This verse that Jesus is talking about, the city of Jerusalem, and how many times he wanted, God, Jesus, wanted to gather Jerusalem together to be close to him, but what was the condition that caused him not to do that, folks? Them. They didn't want it. Does that make sense? So in a sense, this love is what? Conditional or unconditional, folks? Conditional. And what's the condition? The people. Does that make sense?
Let me
explain it this way. I'll write this last one. Closeness. Oh, man, they're really going at it down there, aren't they? Someone just died. All right, so closeness is conditional. Let me explain it this way. Do we, people that are saved, children of God, do we have a closer relationship with God than people that are unsaved? Yes or no? Obviously, right? We can go, we can talk to God. The Bible says that even the prayer of the unrighteous person is considered sin to God, right? We can go and we can talk to God. We have fellowship with God. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. God goes and we have a home that's prepared for us. There's a lot that we have that an unsaved world does not have. What's the difference? Why does God love us, you could say, more? Now, does God love us more? No, God loves everyone the same. But there is an aspect where we experience that love more than a world that doesn't have Christ. You know what I mean, folks? Why is that? Because we chose to receive him, whereas the rest of the world chose not to. Right? Look back at the passage that we looked at earlier in John 14. John 14. Okay, everybody else, the people that have verses, we'll get to those. But John 14 again. Look again at John 14, verse 21. And you'll see this aspect very clearly in this verse. Look at it, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will what? Manifest myself to him. Meaning, hey, you'll know more about me if you go and you do what I say, if you have a relationship with me. More will be revealed to those that truly love me. Verse 23 again. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our what? Abode with him, that we'll be close, that we'll have a fellowship with him. Am I making sense here, folks? So does God love the entire world? Certainly he does. Does God want everyone to be saved? 100%. Is that a conditional thing or unconditional? That's 100% unconditional. God loves everybody. But the acceptance of that love, that realization of that love, that closeness that's associated with that love is very conditional. And that condition is whether someone accepts or rejects Jesus. Am I making sense here? Yes? I'm getting some leg stares. Am I making sense? Okay, so God's love is, in a sense, both conditional and unconditional. You say, Pastor, that's kind of cheating. Yeah, I know, but I'm the one that makes the outline, okay? So it's conditional and unconditional in a sense. So let's close off, okay? The second follow-up question to this was, can our love be conditional, or is there really any love that is unconditional? Well, let me ask you, okay? Can we love unconditionally, yes or no? Can we love people unconditionally? Can we love God unconditionally? What do you think? Talk about yourselves. Why or why not? Why or why not? If you have a verse, use it, okay? Why or why not can we love unconditionally? Don't look at the notes, okay? I know you got the notes in front of you. Don't cheat, okay? But can we, or is it possible for us to love unconditionally? I don't hear a lot of talking. Everyone's just like, I don't know. It's too warm in here. It's a little warm. Okay? What do you think? Can we love unconditionally? How many of you say, yes, we can and we should? Raise your hand. We can and we should. How many of you say, no, I don't think it's possible or we shouldn't? Okay? Interesting. Okay? I kind of went a little bit back and forth on this, but I think biblically, there are a few verses that seem to indicate that God does expect us to love unconditionally. Who had Mark chapter number 12? Mark 12.
Verse 30.
Verse 30. Go, Daniel. Good. What's this verse saying? It's saying that we should love God with everything. Does that make sense? With nothing held back, what does that scream toward? That screams towards unconditional love, yes? That all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul, everything that we have should be dedicated to loving our God. That is an unconditional love, is it not? in a sense, we are commanded to love God regardless of whether we understand what he's doing, regardless of whether we grasp his purposes, regardless of whether things seem to make sense, regardless of whether life is good or bad, we are to love our God. And you would agree with that, yes? That we are to love God unconditionally. There's no conditions on our love to God. Yes? By the way, can I just say, if you're not loving God unconditionally, then you're not really loving God. Right? You're loving yourself. Okay? If you're putting conditions on God, oh, well, God, I will love you so long as my life always goes smoothly. Well, friend, then what are you doing? You're saying, okay, God, so long as you act the way I want you to act, then I will love you. That's not real love. You with me? That's like me saying, I will love Becky so long as she is always just the perfect wife for me and she never gets upset at me, even if I'm totally stupid and terrible. You know, I will still love Becky. You know, so long as she loves me, then I'm going to love her. Well, that's not a good love, right? Y'all with me, folks? Okay, so is our love unconditional? Number one, we looked at God. If we can, Brian, we're a couple behind. Toward God. And then number two, toward others. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 44. This is a verse right before verse 45 that I think Robbie read earlier. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. He sends the sun on the good and on the evil. Good. Good. So what's this verse saying? That our love, not just toward God, but toward others should be unconditional, right? You with me, folks? Am I making sense? Because if we're to love our enemies, those that despitefully use and persecute us, if we're to love those people, then that means we're to love everybody, right? You with me, folks? Yes? Yes? Well, go ahead, Daniel. How so?
1 John, what's it for?
We love him because he first loved us. I wrestled with that one for a little bit. Because we love him because he first loved us. And by the way, 1 John also says, because God loved us so much, we should love one another. So you have it on both sides. I would say that though, is not necessarily conditioned because it is true regardless. Does that make sense? Our love toward others is, okay, let me say it this way. It would be like saying, okay, this is a stupid meme that I shared the other day in the pastor appreciation meme, okay? It was, I don't know if you guys saw it, but it was the church brick, right? And if you're debating whether you should go to church or not, take a brick, throw it up in the air. If it falls to the ground, then you should go to church. Right? If you saw that one, okay? Now, is the brick always going to fall to the ground, yes or no? Yes, right? So the idea is, hey, you should go. Does that make sense? Is that a condition? Yes, but it's always going to happen. Does that make sense? So long as you're not in space, I guess. Okay, it's always going to happen, right? So is it a condition? Well, yeah, but not really. Does that make sense? Does God love us? Yes. Is he always going to love us? Yes, that never changes. So, yeah, I guess you could call it a condition. But the reality is, in normal life, right? In every person's life, God loves them, right? And therefore, we should love God because of that. Does that make sense?
But if he didn't love us, we would never choose to love him. It's what I take the person.
I would agree.
So it's conditioned upon him loving us.
I would agree. But the reality is that condition is already met to everyone, so therefore it's a moot condition. Does that make sense?
Yeah, from our perspective, we only love him because he loves us.
True. True. I would agree. The question is, though, in terms of, is there any condition that would cause us to not love God? Is there anything that God could ever do in our lives that would cause us to not love him? That we would be justified not loving him? Not really. Nothing that I can think of. Does that make sense? Oh, yeah. Ronald, go ahead, brother.
We can choose to love or not love. The choice is ours. I mean, regardless if he's done me wrong or whatever.
Sure.
The choice is mine. I can love him if I have a heart of love. And God said we can love our enemies. And that's our choice.
And I would certainly agree. We still have the choice, but the reality is we have the command to still love regardless. Right. Good, good. Yeah, and that's a good aspect. The reality of conditional versus unconditional is not, okay, how do I say this? The reality of an unconditional love is, okay, not that there are things that could hinder that love, but that I love you regardless of those things. Does that make sense? An unconditional love goes and says, hey, I'm going to love you regardless. It doesn't matter. Right? I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. Again, Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemies. And the very next verse, God says, because the Father loves even the unjust. God the Father loves even the wicked. God the Father goes and gives good even to people that are against us. Right? So there is a sense where we should not have conditions on, hey, someone robs me, someone goes and does something terrible, then I should still show unconditional love. Why? Because God the Father showed unconditional love. Does that make sense? God loved me, so therefore I should love them. Okay? Wherever we fall on that, is that conditional? Is that unconditional? I don't know that that's nearly as important as the reality that I don't put conditions on how I love other people. Does that make sense? Oh, well, you said something bad on me against me, so I'm not going to love you. That is not a biblical mindset. Does that make sense? I should love you regardless of if you say something bad against me. Oh, well, you know, God isn't doing quite what I want him to do, so therefore I'm not going to quite serve him like perhaps I know I should. No, that's not a biblical condition. Does that make sense? I should love God and I should love others in a selfless way. Love our neighbor as ourself, right? The Bible command is. I should love God and love others in a selfless way regardless of how I perceive things to go or how I think they should have gone. You know what I think, folks? Does that make sense? So I would say, in answer to the question, I think, Matt, you asked this one. I would say, is God's love unconditional? Yeah, generally, yes. Okay? I would say there are some conditions in terms of a closeness, but I would say even so, God still loves conditionally, unconditionally. I would say that we should love unconditionally. Now, do we? That's an entirely different question, right? Generally speaking, no, we don't. Generally speaking, with my experience, most love that we have for others, for example, is not unconditional. It's very conditional. Most marriage love is very conditional, right? I mean, you look at divorce statistics. What is it? Oh, well, this person isn't loving me the way he used to. Or, oh, well, this person isn't doing the things that she used to do, so therefore we're going to get out of it. Well, what is that? That's reciprocal love, right? And that even speaks to, you know, agape love versus phileo love and stuff like that. So, but that's a summary of it. Good question, okay? Second question that we had is another doozy. This one was asked by Robbie, I think. Take your Bible, turn to the book of John, John chapter number 10. This one was asked a while ago, but Robert and Tammy have taken 8 million vacations, so we weren't able to do it for a little bit, so, and then surgeries too. John chapter number 10, verse 34. Now, this one was asked right after a while ago, probably about a month ago or so, we had a question about Mormonism and all that stuff, how Mormons believe that you can attain to godhood, basically. And so Robbie was reading through the Bible, and he came across this verse. John chapter 10, verse number 30. Let's start in verse number 32, if we can, for context. John 10, verse number 32. Jesus answered them being the Pharisees and some of the crowd. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Verse number 33, the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Here's Jesus' response, verse number 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." So, Jesus is quoting a passage, and he says, okay, now this passage says that you are gods. So let me ask you, is it saying that people can attain to godhood? Obviously, we would believe not. Let's consider it, okay? The passages. Of course, we already just looked at the John chapter 10, verse 34 through 36, the New Testament quote. Let's look at the Old Testament origin. Turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 82, and verse number 6. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of Psalms. Psalm 82 and verse number 6. Psalm 82, verse number 6. Let me just say, this is kind of an interesting quote and an interesting idea, an interesting passage. Psalm 82 is a very short psalm. Really, it's only 8 verses, but very short verses. And the idea of this psalm is focused very much on judges. Let's just read through the whole psalm just to catch us up with context, especially since it's so short. Here's what it says, Psalm 82, verse number 1. God, standing in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. Okay, among everyone else, he judges. Okay, verse number 2. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you're gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Okay, let's break this down if we can. First off, we have to understand the word for gods, because it is kind of a little bit more broad than you might think, okay? So the name Elohim, the uses of Elohim. Elohim is, of course, the Hebrew word for God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So Elohim, if we can, Brian, if we can, uses of Elohim. Its meaning, first off, is basically the supremely strong one, the mighty one, the one that's mighty above all else, okay? So necessarily, this word is kind of a little bit broad. It's used for God, Almighty God. It's used for false gods, people that believe that they believe to be God, okay? So when I have God there, I have capital God, lowercase God, plural gods, all of those total 2,592 times in the Old Testament. It's used that way. But what's interesting is that 5 times, I would submit possibly 7, counting 2 that are here, it's used and translated by the King James translators as a judge. And very clearly, it is referring to a judge. It's not referring to God. It's referring to a physical judge. Does that make sense? A ruler, if you will, okay? Someone that is judging in a courtroom, okay? And then the rest of the times, it refers to something like mighty, great, powerful, something to that effect, okay? So the uses of Elohim, most of the time it's referring to either a physical God, okay, that is Almighty God, God, the one that we worship, or a false God, okay, the Philistines' gods, or what have you, okay? Then judge a good bit of time, and then finally just, you know, mighty, powerful, great, things along that line. You know what I mean so far, right? I'm going somewhere with this, okay? So the passage, number 2, the use of Elohim. Number 3, the context of Psalm 82. So what's the context of this passage Jesus is referring to? Well, he's focusing on unjust judges and God the true judge, okay? So you look at verse number 2, you see that very clearly. We already read through it, but let's look at it. Verse 2, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? So the idea is God is talking to judges and he's saying, hey guys, you're not making right judgments, right? You're accepting people, you're accepting the rich and neglecting the poor. You're accepting people that can give you status and you're neglecting other people. Is that not what it's talking about? Look again at verse number 3 if you can. Okay? It says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. So he's saying, hey, you guys aren't taking care of the poor, the needy. You're not taking care of these people. So the focus is on these unjust judges in that era that were doing that which is wicked, and God, the true judge, is looking on from heaven. Again, look at verse number 1 of this passage. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Verse number 6, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So, trust me, I'm going somewhere, but you got to stick with me, okay? So, the focus of this is on unjust judges and God, the true judge, judging them. Number 2, the focus is on these supreme rulers coming punishment. So, the idea is, hey, punishment is coming. You think you are over everyone else, but there's somebody over you, and that's God. Does that make sense? That's what it's saying. It's saying you think you are supreme, you can do whatever you want, but God is in heaven, and he will judge you. And you think you'll get away with it, but you're not going to get away with it. That's the idea of this passage. Are you all with me so far? Yes? Okay, I promise I'm going somewhere with it. So, what does that mean in light of the Mormon belief that we all become gods? That you can be good enough and somehow you can attain to godhood. First off, let me ask you, are these people being good enough to attain to godhood? Yes or no? Clearly not. Are these people even good people? No. They're wicked. They're terrible people. You all with me, folks? This whole psalm is not about how these people were such great people and they attained to godhood. No, this whole psalm is about you people think you're at the top, but you're not because God's above you and he's going to destroy you. That's the psalm. Does that make sense? The psalm is focused on their coming judgment, not on, oh, well, you can attain to godhood. So any Mormon that takes this passage and says, oh, well, see, we're all gods. We can all attain to godhood. No, that's the opposite of what this is saying. It's saying you think you're like a god, but you're not. Does that make sense? Because God is on the throne, and he will take you down. Am I making sense here, folks? You think you have absolute power, but you don't have absolute power because God is on the throne, and he's greater than you. Okay? So let's break this down, okay, real quickly. We'll close it out. The meaning in light of Mormonism. These aren't spiritual beings or physical beings. Mormons believe that when you attain to godhood, then you will be a physical, that you'll be a spiritual being, and you'll have spirit babies, okay? That's the idea of Mormon doctrine. That's totally foreign from this. Look at Psalm 82:7. It makes it very clear. Look at verse 7. Ye shall die like what? Men. You shall fall like one of the princes. The idea is you think you're like God, but you're not. You're just a human being that, yes, has a lot of power, that, yes, might even have supreme power in your area of influence, but you're just a man. They're not spiritual beings. They're physical beings. They have bodies. They're human. Number 2, they are not good people. They're evil people. And that's very clear in these verses. So let's close it out. Why does Jesus even quote from it? Jesus is saying this very simply. He's saying, hey, listen, folks, just because I said I'm the Son of God does not mean necessarily blasphemy. The idea, if you look back at John 10, is, hey, if God said to these wicked people that you're gods, how much more me, the Son of God, the one that was sent from God the Father, how much more can I be called a child of God? Does that make sense? Don't think that it's blasphemy for me because God says something that almost in this passage would seem blasphemous. Right? You all with me, folks? God said about these terrible people that they think they're gods. Right? So is it wrong for Jesus to say that he's the Son of God? Certainly not. I'll admit, it's a difficult passage. It is a difficult passage. But if you look at the context, as is often the case, you look at the context and anyone that tries to construe it into a belief that's kind of foreign from the Bible, it tears it apart, right? This isn't saying that people can attain to godhood. In fact, quite the opposite. It's saying that if you think you are a God, then you are strongly deceived because God in heaven knows and he will judge you for it. Does that make sense? Does that answer the question, Robbie? Good, good. All right, we have about 15 minutes. Any other questions from the floor? Any other questions from the floor? If not, we'll let you go early, okay? But if you have questions, feel free to ask them. Any other Bible questions? I do still have yours. I just didn't think I'd have time to cover it tonight. Okay? Yes?
So the previous question.
Yeah.
It says you were referencing God loves the unjust and wicked people.
Right.
So does God ever stop loving someone?
Oh, that's a good question. Does God, for example, you're referring to someone in hell, does God still love them? Good. What do you guys think? Does God ever stop loving someone? It's a hard question, really. I think there is a sense. It's very difficult. God is love. It's very hard to go and take something that is an emotion for us, but is a characteristic of God, and connect the two. Does that make sense? For us, we are not love. We sometimes are loving. Right? So sometimes we show love, sometimes we don't show love. Right? Sometimes we show anger. For God, God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says, but he is love. So I would say that yes, God still would show love, even in hell. God still loves people. God still doesn't want them to go to hell, but God also does, and very clearly does, show anger toward those that are in hell and those that are even wicked, even those that don't go to hell. The Bible's very clear that God is angry with the wicked every day, that he abhors the proud, that he, almost the idea is it makes him sick, right? So God is very against sin, but we can't, like with us, okay, can I love something and hate something at the same time? Well, not really, right? In us. God is far greater than that. God can still show hatred and still show love. We sometimes say God loves the sinner, or God loves the sinner, but God hates the sin. And that's a good way for us to kind of get it into our puny brains, but I think it's far more than that. God can both love somebody and want somebody to change, and hate exactly what that person is and what that person does. Does that make sense? That's hard for us to understand, but that's the only ramification we have in the Bible. Does that answer the question at all? Kind of, a little bit? So when you get into this, it gets very confusing because obviously God is far above us. And love is an emotion that we experience, right? But love is a characteristic of God. It's who he is. He is love. And so it gets a little tricky. Good. Other questions? Yeah, Matt.
This is going to be crazy. Did Cyrus have free will?
Oh, you're talking about Cyrus the Great when it talks about he was chosen to do all these different things? In summary, I would say yes. But I would say that God works through people. The same question can be asked, and perhaps would be perhaps a little easier to answer with, for example, Paul or Peter. Did Paul, let's just use Paul as an example, did Paul have any free will when it came to writing the book of Romans, right, or any of the other epistles that he had? Well, the Bible is very clear that God prepared him. The Bible is very clear that God moved him. God directed him to do what he did, to write what he said, to have the testimony that he had. God is so... I was talking to Andrew about this in preparation for his ordination. God is so above and outside of time that God can know exactly what steps we need to take to cause us to have a probability of decision. I would say scratch probability of decision. God knows what steps we would take to make a decision, but still allow us to make that decision. Does that make sense? How to make sense of that is very challenging. But I think in the case of, for example, Osiris, that God knew exactly the things that he would do. For those of you that aren't aware, Cyrus was a man in history, a king of Persia, that was very, very influential. Okay, the Israelites had been taken over, and long story short, Cyrus was very influential in kind of getting Israel started again. He was actually called a Messiah, for lack of a better term. He's someone that God anointed and said, hey, you're going to do these things. So that's the background to what Matt's asking. So did he have free will? I would say yes, he did.
And I was thinking more of a prophetic thing too, because he's called out by name 100 years ago.
Right.
That he could do this.
Right. So I would, in that case, I am a firm believer of free will. For those of you that aren't aware, I am not someone that believes in free will to the negligence of God knowing, okay? I believe that both are the case, that God knows who will be saved, and yet God gives us the free will to choose to accept or reject. In a very real sense, that question with Cyrus is very comparable to the question of, okay, does God choose people to be saved or not to be saved, right? I would submit that God knows everything, and so therefore God knows what decisions we will make later on, hundreds of years in advance, thousands of years in advance, because God already wrote down everyone who will be saved, but yet allows us to make that choice, right? We know that from the book of Revelation, right? So God knew that Cyrus would do these things, and so God put it in prophecy, right? So you say, okay, well, which one was first? Did God make Cyrus do it, or did God know it already, and so therefore he wrote it? I have no idea, right? That gets way outside of our brains. But since God is not bound by time, right? God can be everywhere. We get that because we can go into different places, right? God can be here in our church and be in a church across town at the same time, right? Because he's everywhere, because he made space. But in a real sense, God is everywhen because he made time. Right? So he's not bound by time. He's not going through and twiddling his thumbs while minutes go by, right? A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. To God, he is just as much in 1,000 years ago as he is 1,000 years from now, right? He's totally outside of time. He's not bound by it. So God knew hundreds of years before Cyrus ever existed that Cyrus would do the things that he did. And then he said, okay, this guy named Cyrus is going to do all these things, right? And here's all the details about what he would do. Right? And God knows that certain people are going to accept or reject him, and so therefore he can write down everyone's name that's going to accept him because he already knows it, because to him, that has already happened, even though he's not making us make that choice. Does that make sense?
No, it does. It's a very hard question.
It is a very hard question to get around. It is something that we are so creatures of time that we can't really grasp anything outside of time. The best way I've ever been able to explain it is, imagine if you had a time machine and you could go and you could see any moment, but you couldn't actually change anything. You wouldn't change anything in that moment. You could just see in that moment. So you could go to 100 years from now and you could see everybody that's going to do everything, right? You're not changing anything. You're just seeing it. That is a very feeble attempt at an understanding of God in terms of time. That is, yeah, it falls far short, but it gets the idea that God can see every time frame that has ever been in existence, and yet he's not the one making things happen. He just knows it. So it's the best answer I can give you, unfortunately, man. Yeah. Good. Any other questions? Anybody else? No? Covered everything perfectly. Everybody knows the Bible perfectly now. There are no more questions. We know everything in the Word of God, and we are totally in understanding. Good. Well, that's good. I'm so glad that I explained all the details so clearly. All right, good. Listen, most probably next Sunday will be the last one of these unless I get some more questions. So if you have any more questions, please do write them down or text them, anything like that, so that way I have these, okay? And we'll cover that at that point, okay? And then we'll go on to another series. Again, I don't...
Are you doing the ocean one next week?
I will do the ocean and the sea one. I was going to do it tonight, but I didn't think I'd have enough time because there's a lot of cross-references in it. So, what's that?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I meant the week after. Excuse me. The week after. Sorry. So yeah, most probably that'll be the last one unless I get any more. So anyways, after that, I'm kind of looking at a prophecy series on Sunday night. Okay. So yes. No. Thank you. No service on Wednesday after Follow You. Yeah. So we have Follow You on Tuesday and then no service on that Wednesday. So that's it. Good question. All right. Not a Bible question, Matt, but I'll take it. Okay. Yeah, I'm prophesying today that we will not have a service on that Wednesday. All right, very good. Very good. Using the gift of the prophet here in the church. All right, now let's close in prayer if we can, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for your word, thankful that we can study it here tonight. Lord, some pretty heavy questions here tonight, but I pray that I've been able to answer them fairly clearly, at least, I hope. And Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen us as we go. Lord, give us safety throughout this week. Lord, I pray that you would work in a mighty way in our lives. And Lord, strengthen and encourage us, Lord, as we serve you. And Lord, just show special grace and help in those that are hurting, those that are grieving, those that need assistance. Lord, I think of just several of these folks that have been on the list for some time. I think of Linda right now that had this double lung transplant and this tracheotomy. Even today, Lord, as she's been kind of struggling with that, Lord, give her protection and safety. Lord, I pray that you be with Billy Stroop. He's back in the hospital. Lord, be with him. Lord, just a lot of different needs. I pray that you'd show yourself mighty in those. And Lord, help us have a great week as we serve you in this coming week. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Have a great week.